You know, the Lord had a plan. He sent Jesus, and He called Him a sign. Jesus was a sign. Jesus did about as much as the Lord can do through one physical body. But He was only the beginning, because He became the head of a much larger body through whom the same Spirit can move. So, the Jesus we read about in the Bible was able to reach a very small part of the world. He had limitations on that physical body. The Bible says He tired, and He hungered, you know. He had a limitation for what He could do with that physical body. So what He decided to do was take on a much larger body, which is called the body of Christ. What is this body? What was it ordained to do? If we'll just realize that, we'll understand what God is willing to do through us, ready and willing to do through us, and desires us to agree with His Word so that He can do it. How can two walk together except they be agreed, you see? If we'll agree with God, He can flow through us. He can move through us. And we won't have anything to worry about. Did Jesus have anything to worry about? If He hadn't given Himself up, I mean, He passed right through them several times and escaped them when they were trying to kill Him. Did He have to pack His food out into the wilderness? He didn't even have to do that, did He? He had ready provision everywhere He went. Jesus did. He didn't have anything to worry about because He knew Jehovah Jireh. See? He knew His provider. And He knew who God was, and He knew who He was in God. Now He wants us to know the same thing. There's only one way that Jesus can live in us, and that's if we know what our mission is here, you see, and who we are, and where do we come from, you know? If we'll understand that, we'll start cooperating with God in this thing. We've been fighting with God. We've been seeing ourselves on too low a parallel here. We've been fighting with God, okay? Isaiah 53 is the revelation of what Jesus came to do. He was called the arm of the Lord. He came in order to take our curse away so that He could live in us. Go down to verse 10. You're pretty familiar with the first part of it. You know how that He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and chastisement of our peace is upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. You're pretty familiar with the atonement there, okay? A lot of people are not familiar with the atonement, and these folks are going to have trouble in the days that are ahead. Jesus is our atonement. He has made us at one. That's what atone. At one with God, you see. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath literally made Him sick. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Okay? When God made Jesus' soul an offering for sin, the Bible says a little further down here, in verse 12, it says, He poured out His soul unto death. When God made His soul an offering for sin, the next thing it says, He shall see His seed, in verse 10. He shall see His seed. And you know the parable of the sower, how that Jesus revealed to us the parable of the sower? He said the sower went forth to sow the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. And the seed there, the word seed there is the word sperma. In other words, it was Jesus' life itself that He imparts to us through that word. It's His sperma. His life is in us, you see. It's no more I that live. We need to express faith in the gospel. It's no more I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. That word is bringing forth Jesus Christ in us. We're steadily trying to get God to do from heaven what He wants to do through us when we're faced with the circumstance and the situation, just like Jesus was. We are the body of Christ. Through whom did God send salvation in Jesus' day? Through Him. Jehovah is salvation. He was Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are in the same place that He was. As the Father sent me, so send I you. See? When we're faced with these circumstances and these situations, if we will understand that I'm put here to do something about this, God sent me to do something about this, if I will only believe the Word, then we'll understand that God wants to flow through us. Well, when He died, He saw His seed. He prolonged His days, which, of course, the first Jesus did not do. He didn't prolong any days because He died. He went into eternity. There's no days in eternity. So he prolonged his days in his seed. See, Jesus still lives in days. You see that? Jesus still lives in days. Through whom? Through us. He lives in us. We are the body of Christ. There is no other body of Christ on this earth. Who is he going to do these works through? He's going to do them through the body of Christ. You remember what Luke said in Acts chapter 1? He said, "The former or the first treatise I made with you, O Theophilus, how that Jesus..." Let me go back. I might misquote here. Acts chapter 1. "The former treatise I made, O Theophilus, concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." The former treatise, of course, is Luke, because he addresses Theophilus in Luke 1 and 3. Theophilus means lover of God. He's addressing the lover of God, okay? If they would have translated it, it would have been lover of God. Well, Luke is saying now in the book of Acts that this was concerning all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What do you mean began? Because he's still doing it. He's still doing it. All you can read about in the Gospels is what he began to do. That's all you read about is what he began to do. He's still doing it. He never stopped. He just took up a larger body, you see. But being part of his body doesn't automatically enable him to do it through us. There's only one thing that will enable him to do it through us. We've got to come into agreement with his word, okay? Look back in Isaiah 53. It says, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The pleasure of the Lord. If it didn't prosper in Jesus' hand, who would it prosper in, right? Isaiah 53, verse 10. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." In other words, God knows that this work is going to be carried on. It was carried on from Jesus' day. It was carried on in his body, in his new body that he took up, you see. His new body. He's the head of this new body. And he's put everything, all principalities and powers, under the feet of this body. That's what the Bible says. Under the feet. That's the very lowest part of his body. Has been given authority over the principalities and powers. We have that authority. But we have to agree with the Word of God. And the devil, of course, don't want you to believe that. But it's clearly what the book says, you know, that we have this authority. It's been given to us by virtue of the fact that we are his body. Okay? And he's doing the same thing. It's only what he began to do in the book of Acts. He only began to do it. We haven't seen the rest of his book of Acts, you know. His Acts are being carried on, right? "He shall see," verse 11, "he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many," or make righteous many, "and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Listen, "he shall divide the spoil with the strong." What did Jesus say about that? If you go over in Luke chapter 11, what did he say about the spoil? Luke chapter 11 and verse 21. "When the strong man, fully armed, guardeth his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him," that's our Lord Jesus, "and overcome him, he taketh from him his whole armor wherein he trusted." That's what Jesus did, folks. The enemy don't have no armor. "And divideth his spoils." That's what we just read. When Jesus died, he divided the spoils. In other words, he said, just go get them. Just go take... What's the spoils? What did belong to the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the devil, we are to go plunder for the kingdom of God. Okay? This is what he's commanding us to do. Look what he says. "And he divided the spoils. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth." If you're not gathering the spoils, listen, if you're not attacking, you're running. You understand? If you're not plundering the devil's kingdom, he's plundering you. There ain't no two ways about it. If you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not plundering his kingdom, he's plundering you. Our job is to plunder his kingdom. God gave us this authority to plunder his kingdom. The word scattereth here is the word scorpazo. That's scorpazo. It's the same word he just used back in Luke chapter 10 or very close to the same word, in Luke chapter 10. One of them is a noun, one's a verb, or whatever. I forget exactly what it is. But verse 19, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. So if you're not treading on them, they're going to put you to flight. If you're not conquering them, they're going to conquer you. You know, there are serpent spirits and scorpion spirits, you know. Scorpion spirits are spirits. Serpent spirits are spirits of deception. Scorpion spirits are the kind of spirits that cause you to run from the devil. You know, like fear and doubt and oppression and anxiety and unbelief and shame and all, you know, different spirits that the devil sends against people so to make them totally useless for the kingdom of God. Well, we're supposed to be plundering this kingdom. But if we're not, then that kingdom's going to be plundering us. You know, you can be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. The Bible says it. The people who aren't teaching the truth of the Word of God, they've got a lot of people that are listening to them that are just plundered by the devil all the time. Plundered by the devil. Taken advantage of. The devil will take advantage of you as long as you don't believe that word. When you believe that word, it's going to be the other way around. You are going to plunder his kingdom, and you're going to take advantage of him. And you're going to be robbing people from him, too, you know. So, he said, the pleasure of the Lord, Isaiah 53 and 10, shall prosper in his hand. Well, in the same text, he said that he was the arm. The Lord is the arm. We are the hand. We are the hand of the Lord. God don't have another hand on this earth. We are the hand of the Lord. We are the ones through whom God is going to do this thing. He's not going to do it out of heaven and out of a cloud. And yet, he's going to do it through people. You can't find anywhere in this New Testament that God did it, and he didn't do it through people. Through their prayers, through the spoken word. Even the curses came out of people's mouths. People who spoke in faith, all the curses in the book of Revelation came out of people's mouths. The two witnesses spoke a lot of those curses in the book of Revelation. You can prove that. You go back to the same people in the Old Testament, you see the same curses. It came out of people's mouths. Listen, we need to speak the blessings of God. We need to learn that God has ordained us to be on this earth, to do this work. And if we don't agree with this, and we don't understand this, the devil's going to take advantage of us constantly. Let me point something out to you. Look in Psalm 44. We are the hand of the Lord. And we are the seed of the Lord. You know that we are in his lineage? We're in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was his sperma that makes us what we are. And to the extent we humble ourselves to this word, to that extent, we're going to be what we've been called to be. But some people don't partake of the marriage supper. They're not partaking of the marriage supper. They're too busy running around with the, you know, like the excuses that people made. I married a wife. I bought some land. You know, all those people, you know. That's where people are. They're not doing what God called them to do. They're too busy with excuses to do what God called them to do. Psalm 44 in verse 2 says, Thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand. Now, wait a minute. Go back over and read. Let's see who it was that drove out the nations. We know it was the power of God. We know that them little Israelites wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't have drove out them giants without the power of God. But they still did it. Did they not? So, what was the hand that the Lord used? Watch. Thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand. But them thou didst plant. Thou didst afflict the peoples. But them thou didst spread abroad. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. You know, the arm of the flesh. It wasn't the arm of the flesh, it was the arm of the Lord, right? That's what Isaiah 53 is about, the arm of the Lord. And then it was his hand in which the works pleased God to move through, you see. Now we're the hand. The arm came forth 2,000 years ago, now we're the hand, you see. The same thing here. It wasn't by their own power that they or their own sword or their own arm that they took possession. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou wast favorable unto them. Grace. That's what favor means, grace, right? Because of grace, right? Thy hand and thy arm. The Lord is moving through his people. He is the one who gives strength to his people to do the works. He is the arm. Without the arm, the hand has no strength, right? So he is the arm and we are the hand. Another verse, chapter 80 and verse 17. There's a good prayer here too. It says, Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand. The man of thy right hand. Upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Son of Man doesn't always apply to Jesus. Do you know why Jesus called himself the Son of Man? Because he was a type of us. We were a type of him, and he's a type of us. Why? Because we are all the Son of Man. See? What God did through the Son of Man in the Gospels, he now does through the Son of Man. When he said Son of Man, pay attention there, folks, because he wasn't just talking about himself. The Bible says we're in him. We were in him. And we're still in him, you see. We are the Son of Man. He said, verse 18, so shall we not go back from thee. Quicken thou us, or make us alive, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord. That's the word repent, right? O Lord, God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We are the man. Anybody who is righteous and walking with the Lord and coming into agreement with the Lord, they are that right hand. Psalm 89 and verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established. He's talking about David here in the text. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. With whom my hand shall be established. How can we be established as the hand of the Lord? There's only one way. We've got to come into agreement with him so that he can use us to do what Jesus did. And that's what he desires. And if you have this in your mind, in your consciousness all the time, the Lord wants to use me like he used Jesus. If you will just keep that in mind, God will show you opportunities. You'll have to step out in faith to come into agreement with God to do this. But God will show you plenty of opportunities. Go ahead, Kurt. Jeremiah 17 and 5. In other words, as long as you're trusting in your own strength, you're going to live under the curse. You're going to live under the curse. Okay? But he says here, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen him. The Lord will strengthen a person who's willing to be the hand of the Lord. Okay? Another verse, 149. I'm pointing this out for a different reason. But Psalm 149 and verse 6. We don't understand how God's strength is used. An arm doesn't do much, folks, without a hand. We want God to do everything by his arm, but we don't want him to do things by his hand. Well, he's planning on doing things by his hand, not by his arm. The arm gives strength to the hand. Jesus is a mighty Savior, but he uses people to do what he wants to do. Read the New Testament, you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishment upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. This honor have all his saints. The Lord, who's he going to do this through? The hand. Not the arm. The arm has already accomplished all the works that are necessary to be done. Now, we have to come into agreement with him. We are the larger body through whom Jesus wants to move. And if we don't cooperate with him in this, God will move over here and use somebody else. But he's going to have a hand. He's going to have a hand that's going to do those works. Oh, if we don't do it, listen, we won't enter into the benefit of it. The Bible says, forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Forget all thy diseases. Right, Miss Mary? All thy diseases. Right? Forget not all his benefits. If we won't agree with his benefits, we won't get them. Somebody will, though. Remember what Jesus said? If these don't speak, the rocks will cry out. The Lord's going to have somebody to do his work. The question is that going to be us? The Bible says, in John 3, verse 3, it says, that except a man be born again. And in the Greek, it says, from above. Some of your Bibles say that. Except a man be born again, from above. You know, we didn't come from this earth. This flesh came from this earth, but we didn't come from this earth. See, the we I'm talking about is the one who has been born of the Word of God, which came out of heaven, which was Jesus Christ. galaxy. We didn't come from this earth. We're born from above. Our Father is God. You know what that makes us? Sons of God. And it also, according to what Jesus said in John chapter 10, I said, ye are gods. All of you, sons of the Most High. I don't care what they say. They can say what they want. I got the Word of God behind me. And I know who I am. I'm a son of God. And I know what He wants to do through me. Jesus was quoting the Bible, and they didn't agree with Him. And they wouldn't agree with me if I quoted the Bible either. But the truth is, if you're born from above, then you're not born from the earth. Jesus told them Pharisees, you're from below. I'm from above. Now, are we going to let the Word of God rule in our heart? If you do, you're from above. But if the Word of man rules in your heart, you're from below too. This is what we're here to find out. Who's from above? Who's from below? It's not because you went to an altar and shook a preacher's hand, for sure. They don't have anything to do with it. It has to do with, will you humble yourself to the Word of God? Will you let it be the seed in your heart that brings forth Jesus Christ, you see? Because He is the Word. And the seed that He's sowing is not a physical seed, it's a spiritual seed. It's from above. He's the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world, you see. Well, we're in the generation of Jesus Christ. Huh? Look, Matthew chapter 1, and verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The generation of Jesus Christ. He has a generation? Yeah, Jesus has a generation. Obviously, His body is His generation, right? He has seed. He has people that are His children. The Bible calls Him in Isaiah 9 and 6, some versions say, the King James says, everlasting Father. But actually, what it says in the original is Father of Eternity. Why? Is He the Father? Some people would point out that Jesus is the Father. No, He's the Father of Eternity. Meaning He's sowing a seed that is eternal. You know, it's the Word of God that's eternal. The Bible says it. The Word of God is eternal. If the Word of God lives in you, you're eternal. If it doesn't live in you, you're not eternal. It's the Word of God. We have to humble ourselves to the Word. That Word has to live in us. It's the living Word, the Bible calls it, right? The two-edged sword. The living Word, right? So the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and He goes on down through 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, you know? And verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham unto David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the carrying away to Babylon unto the Christ, 14 generations. The only problem is, when you read the first paragraph there, there's 14 generations. You read the second paragraph, there's 14 generations. But you read the third paragraph in chapter 1, there's only 13 generations. You'll count them until you're blue in the face. There's 13 generations there. But He just said there's 14. Something's wrong. You see, He said, from the carrying away to Babylon unto the Christ, 14 generations. So how come there's only 13 when you count them up? 14, 14, 13. There's one missing. That's right, there's only 13 there. But He says plainly in verse 17 that there's 14. The only thing is, what are we talking about when we say unto the Christ? I pointed out to you in 2 Corinthians, the generation. Go back to Isaiah 53. Let me point out something to you. That seed, that hand, was a generation. Isaiah 53. And go back up to verse 8. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who among them considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of My people, to whom the stroke was due? For His generation. For His generation. How much of Jesus' generation considers the fact that He's born the curse? If you don't get that revelation, there's no use in you ever thinking about doing the work of God. You never would be able to do the work of God if you don't understand that He bore the curse. Because the devil will take advantage of you. You will not get step one against the devil until you figure out what He said right there. How many of them have considered the fact that He's already borne this curse? If we don't believe that, forget fighting the devil. Forget doing the work of God. You know, you just won't understand it. You'll be just totally neutralized, you know, if you don't get that revelation. The generation of the Lord, the generation of the Lord that He's talking about here, is the Christ. not just the first body, the second body. You say the second body is Christ? Of course, the second body is Christ. What does it say? For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one, what body? The body of Christ. The Bible says in Galatians, you are one man in Christ Jesus. We are one man in Christ Jesus. Who is that man? Christ Jesus. Okay? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. Who is Christ? Yeah, the body. So also, the Bible's saying this, folks. The Bible is saying this. The Word of the Lord, God Almighty, is saying this. So also is Christ. Folks, Christ was dead when this was written. I'm talking about his original body was dead, to be seen no more. His flesh and blood, that was a new body that he came back with. Listen, the Christ that lives on the earth today is the one he's talking about here, this greater body. Go to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. So the Bible says, even as he is, even so are we in this world. Even as he is, even so are we. See, get the revelation. He sowed his seed in a new body, and that seed is bringing forth him, if you will agree with it. Do you agree that it is Jesus who wants to walk in you and talk in you and do his works through you? It is Jesus. He told his disciples, in a little while you're not going to see me, but again in a little while you'll see me again. He said it's like a woman who's in travail and brings forth this child. He said right now you're in travail like that woman, but soon you're going to rejoice for the joy that a man is born into the world. Meaning what? You know, we talk about the baby born in Bethlehem. Folks, talk about the baby born in the church, Jesus Christ. The fruit that's coming to the church is Jesus Christ. He sowed his seed in that woman. That woman is bringing forth that fruit. That fruit is Jesus Christ. He said, I will see you again. What was he talking about? He was talking about in his fruit, the fruit that we're going to see. Jesus said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. You hear what he said? Did he mean that? Well, of course he meant that. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. That's what he said. Do you believe it? We're supposed to believe it. We're not prone to be thinking this way, but we need to, you know. If you don't have the attitude that Christ wants to move through you, wants to live through you, and you're always so humbled by who you used to be, listen, we are not that person. That person's dead and gone. We're not alive anymore. Christ lives in us. He took him a new body. He took this body. He's living in this body. He's going to do his works through this body. He's going to raise the dead through this body. He's going to cast out devils through this body. He's going to multiply the fish and the loaves through this body. He's going to live through this body. Well, the Christ, look at 2 Corinthians. Let me just point this out again in case one of you wasn't here last time we talked about that in particular. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us, that's the same word, Christos, anointed us is God. Christed us. We've been Christed, folks. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've been Christed. When did the anointing come upon Jesus? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When he was baptized of John in the river, Luke chapter 4, and he came up out of the river and the Holy Spirit came on him, and he went into the wilderness, he was tempted of the devil. He came out of the wilderness after he was tempted and overcame. He came out of the wilderness to preach the gospel. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath Christed me, anointed me. Same word. That's the word right there. Same exact word. He hath Christed me. Well, when a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit, they are Christed. They have been anointed to be his witness. What does it mean to be his witness? It means that when people look at them, they see Jesus. When people look at these people who have been anointed, they see Jesus. That's what it means. That's what the Lord sent us to do. The works that I do, shall he do also. So we need to have this opinion of ourselves. The 42nd generation, or the 60-second generation, depending on pulling. See, there's, if you go back to Matthew 1, the generations from Abraham to Adam, there were 20 generations. So you add that to the 42 that are here, there's only 62 generations. That's all there is, 62 generations. Because the last generation is the Lord. And what's the purpose of God? 1 Corinthians 15, let me show you the purpose of God about this generation. Let me show you who you are. Let me show you your lineage. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he saith all are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who did subject all unto him. And when all have been put, there's no things there, by the way. I'm leaving it out because it was left out in the original, okay? And when all have been subject unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that did subject all things unto him, so that God may be all in all. Look at that. So that God may be all in all. You believe that God wants to be all in all? The Bible says in Ephesians that we're to know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of Christ and the love of Christ, so that we may be filled unto all the fullness of God. That's what Ephesians says. That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Well, we'll look at it. Ephesians. There's a couple of verses there that are pretty pertinent, I think. Ephesians chapter 3. And 19 is the one I just quoted to you. 18 and 19. Verse 18 says that you may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, apprehend. In other words, God don't want you to just understand it. He wants you to take hold of it, right? That you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of what? Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand and perceive and to partake of everything that He is, okay? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. See, if you don't do this, if you don't think that this is what God plans for you, then you're not going to reach out and take hold of this position that we have in Christ to do His work, you see. Chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. See, it's very important that you believe what the Word of God says, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, God's plan for us is that we walk like He walked. Okay? If you believe that, you can enter into it. But nobody that doesn't believe that can enter into it. They never will. They never will. The devil always beats your thinking down. You know, you're just a worm. You're just a man. You can't. Well, of course. This old flesh is good for nothing but to carry around Jesus Christ. That's all it's good for. That's all it's good for. Let Jesus live in you. He plans to. That's His desire. That's why you were saved, right? He's able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto Him through Jesus Christ. He's able to finish this job. Stop talking what the preachers are talking. Stop talking what the Bible says, okay? So, unto the Christ. Well, now you can see something. If you believe that the Christ was twofold, then you can see 14 generations. 14, 14, and 14. 42nd generation. It's kind of odd that we've got our 42nd president. England's got its 42nd monarch. You think there's anything to that? You know, I mean, I think the Lord's trying to show us something. We're living in the 42nd generation. We're living in a time when people are going to take discipleship seriously. They're going to learn and they're going to follow. They're going to learn by their master. They're going to use Jesus and His disciples as examples, and they're going to follow in their footsteps. And they're going to do mighty, mighty works for God. Psalm 22, I want to show you what this says in the original. I think I mentioned this a while back, but I want to put it in here too. Psalm 22 and verse 30. A seed shall serve him. It shall be counted unto the Lord for a generation. That's what it says. Counted unto the Lord for a generation. Look at your footnote, and generally it's about halfway in between those two. But it's a generation, and it's counted unto the Lord for a generation. This seed, this 42nd generation, this Christ, this body of Christ, This people that have received the Word of God in their heart and is bringing forth the fruit of it, these are the people he's talking about. Okay? 24 and 6. This is the generation of them that seek after him. The generation. It's a generation. He called us, I believe it was 1 Peter 2 and 9, a chosen generation. Who is he talking to? The people of God in the New Testament. A chosen generation. We are a generation. We are a generation of Christ. We're in this lineage right here. Because as you can see, if you count only one Christ, you only come up with 13. When you go home, do that. Okay, you that haven't done it. If you go home and count it, you'll find, if you only count one Christ, you're only going to come up with 13. But if you count Christ and his seed, you're going to come up with 14. It's amazing. God's things together for you and just lining them up in your mind and helping you to see, you know. Let me show you something in Isaiah 41 and verse 4. You probably don't, most people don't know what he's talking about here until you understand what we just understood about this last generation. You want to understand this verse right here. It said, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first." Who's the first generation? Who is the first generation? Adam? Nope. Adam was the son of God. He wasn't the first generation. The Bible called him the son of God. Who was the first generation? The Lord. He was the firstborn of the creation of God. The Bible says Adam wasn't first. Jesus Christ was first. And through Jesus Christ, God created everything that is created. Colossians chapter 1. Go back and read it. Everything that was created through Jesus Christ. He's the first generation. And you know what? He's the last generation too. That's right. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Listen, that's not only true in the whole Bible, it's true in the New Testament. He's the first and the last in the New Testament. The Bible says that in all points he might have the preeminence. Everything was created through him and for him. He is the beginning and he is the end. He was the firstborn of the creation of God. He is the first and he is with the last. You see that? He is with the last generation. He is with the last generation. Look in, also, let me point out something to you. Isaiah 43. Folks, I know where this came from. This came from God, what I'm showing you here. I mean, you just meditate on God, sometimes he'll just start talking to you, he'll just lead you from verse to verse to verse. You know, it's just wonderful what God's plan is. Get in agreement with God's plan. He wants to do wonderful things through you. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He hath formed thee. This word formed, you can follow through this chapter and the next, and notice this word formed. Okay? Watch carefully. Go down to verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. See, this is how you say this is Israel. No, it's not just Israel. It's the people of God. All of us have to come out of the nations to which we've been taken captive and come to Zion. Verse 7. Everyone that is called by my name, and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made. I have formed. Notice that. Here it is again, formed. Okay? Now let me show it to you again, alright? Verse 10. You're my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. There's no God formed. Who is the God that's formed? Yes, sons of God. God, the last generation is a... Because Jesus said to them, he said it to the Jews, but he said it only in type to them. The truth is, they never entered into it. But that was their position given by God. But they never entered into it. He said to them, I said ye are gods. It's not little g. It's the same g as in every other place the word God is used. Okay? Because in the Greek there was no little g or big g, okay? It just said gods. All of you sons of the Most High. If God has a son, it can't be a human. God doesn't have human sons. Another verse. Let's see. Verse 20. 21, the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. And 44, verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, who will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, which means upright, whom I have chosen. And verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. I am the last, and besides me there is no God. I am the last. Okay, so if you go back to 44 and verse 4, and he says, 41 and verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I the Lord, the first, and with the last. Listen, now wait a minute, you got two things here he's saying in the Bible. He says, I am the last, and I am with the last. You see what I'm talking about? Who can that mean? Only the generation of God, the 42nd generation. I am the last, and I am with the last. Go to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. Revelation 22 and verse 13. You may understand more about what Jesus was saying, why he kept making this reference, you know. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, Jesus has magnified himself. God has magnified Jesus many times over in the people who believe him, in the people who have accepted that word and have accepted the word. In accepting the word, they've accepted the seed of God. The seed of God is the Word. God wants His Word to live in us. Here's an example. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, that's what it says in the numerics, and that's what it says in my Bible, we shall be like Him. We know that if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. You have to have these eyes to see, you see. If you don't see what God wants, you're surely not going to believe what He said in His Word. See? Verse 3, Everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Do you see that? This is a powerful God. This is not dependence upon self here. Self can't do this. This is looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus by faith. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. This is beholding His face in the mirror and coming into that same image from glory to glory, you see. Verse 8, He that doeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. What's He talking about manifested? If you go back to verse 2, He's talking about being manifested in us. He's not talking about being manifested in the first body. We know that that's true. But He was talking about being manifested in His people. Okay? This was the reason the Son of God was manifested. Now watch. That He might destroy the works of the devil. That's what we want destroyed in us, right? Okay? Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God or begotten of God, same word, doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. That's the word sperma. His seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, we're waiting to see the manifestation, as Romans chapter 8 calls it, the manifestation of the sons of God. What manifests them? The seed of God abides in them. They do not give up the seed of God. The word of God, when you come into a trial, God's going to see, when you come into a trial, do you give up the word of God or do you hold fast the word of God to see the things happen in that trial that are supposed to happen, which is victory, you see. If the Word of God abides, the devil comes to steal the seed. Immediately, the Bible says, the devil comes to steal the seed which has been sown in your heart. See that? The devil don't want that seed to stay there. If it stays, he knows he's got trouble because he's dealing with the Son of God here. If that seed does not stay, he's got no problem. You're a pushover, frankly. You got no power. You got no faith. You're just, you know, you're washed up, and he knows it, you know. So he tries to steal the seed. He comes with all kinds of argument. He comes with all kinds of reason. But we've got to cast that reason down, the Bible tells us. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, cast it down. The only thing we've got to put in our computer is what this word says. This is the thing that will enable this thing to work, you see. It'll enable us to walk like Jesus if we don't let anything in our mind but what this says. Don't walk by what you see. Don't walk by what the doctors say. Don't walk by what the preachers say. Don't walk by what anybody says that destroys through their traditions the Word of God. Let the Word of God live. If you don't, you can't walk as He walked. It's not possible. So, we're the hand of the Lord. We're also the generation of the Lord. And we are Christ. In His new body, we are the Christ. We are the anointed. I just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and verse 28. Okay. So also is Christ. Christ lives in the earth today. He never left. He only changed bodies. But will He live through us? That's the question. Well, it's real simple. The Word of God, if we will not be moved away from the Word of God, it is God's authority. It is God's authority. We don't need another authority. We don't need God to speak to us out of heaven. He's already spoken. The Word of God is His authority. He cannot lie. All the promises of God are yes. He has spoken. Okay. He said in John 15 and 7, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you can ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Why was He so sure of the person who had the Word of God in them? Because they got the nature of Jesus in them. That's right. The authority and the nature of Jesus. The Word of God is Jesus. You see why it's so important? It's even more important than going to church. In fact, let me tell you, it's a lot more important than going to church if you consider church what we're looking around us and seeing. Okay? Putting the Word of God in your heart. Study the Word of God. It should be your most important thing, is to put the Word of God in your heart and act upon it. If you don't act upon it, the devil's going to steal it. I mean, if you just put it in there and don't do anything with it, the devil's going to steal it. But if you put it in there and you act upon it, it's going to be yours forever. Faith without works is dead. If you act upon what you see. Listen, Jesus took His disciples out and He gave them things to work on. He gave them the sick to be healed. He gave them the demons to be cast out. He gave them the miracles. That's how He led His disciples. He led them in order to make of them what He was. That's what He did. Now, what is it to be a disciple today? It is absolutely no difference between being a disciple today and a disciple in Jesus. There is no difference. God wants us to do the same works those disciples did. And the only thing that got in between them and us is religion. That's what came in the middle there and destroyed the whole thing. Religion has destroyed the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Religion has destroyed the authority that the Lord gave to us. Religion has done this. The enemy of God, religion. He calls it the harlot. See? The harlot. So what we got to do, the only thing we can do is get back to the Word of God. We can't trust in anybody because the whole world has just been poisoned with man's traditions and man's teachings and the destruction of the devil in the church. You see? So the only thing we can really trust in is the Word of God. Get back to the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak through it. If Jesus said it, He meant it. He said, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I wasn't even trying to put an interpretation on it. I was just trying to let people see what the Word's saying there. And if you put enough verses together, see, the only thing that interprets the Word is the Word. That's the only thing you can interpret the Word with. You can't interpret it with your ideas. It's of no private interpretation, the Bible says, you see. The Word interprets the Word. So how is it that we can ask what we will, and it'll be done unto us? I thought we were supposed to try to find out what the Lord's will was. You know? Well, obviously, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse, I think it's 13 or something like that, that the Lord works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. How does God work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure? He gives us the Word of God, number one. The Word of God. Put the Word of God in your heart. Look at what He did. Look at what He commanded us to do. Look at the authority He gave to us. If you study on that and decide that you want that to be in you, and you start acting upon that, God's will be your will. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Lord wants to set us free from our will by giving us His will. His will, listen, if you got His will, you get everything you want. See, I still drink as much as I want to drink, and I still fornicate as much as I want to fornicate. I just don't want to no more. I've been set free. I've been set free because His will is in me, right? Hey, listen, all He wants to do is continue this process until He takes over. That's right. I just don't want to. Well, hey, here's the point. The Lord started a good work in you, and He'll finish it. And the way He's going to finish it, He's going to finish it the same way He started it. How? Taking over your will. By giving you His will. See? How do we do that? By having your mind renewed with the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Into what? Into Jesus. This is the whole point. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. When you read the Word of God, accept what it says about you, about your authority, about the promise. Don't let reason come in there. You see, the devil comes with all kind of reason. And he wants you to look at yourself. And he wants you to look at your failures. And he wants you to look at your past. Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind, we stretch forward to the prize which is before us. You know? Change your mind. We have to change our mind constantly. When we read the Word of God, we have to change our mind. Because we've been thinking carnally. To be carnally minded is what? Death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have to have our mind renewed with the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, we've got to change our mind. We've got to be like children when we read this Word. That's us. This is us. We're reading about us. We're reading about God's creation in us, you see. And let God finish the good work He started. He plans to do that. He's going to do it with somebody. Remember, we read Psalm 82 the other day, how He rebuked His sons, where Jesus quoted from when He called the people who received the Word of God. Remember, it's only the people who received the Word of God that this is true of. If He called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, Jesus said, and the Scripture can't be broken, say ye of Him that the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am Son of God? If He called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, hey, the ones who receive the Word of God, they are the sons of God. It's not the people that receive religion. It's the people who receive the Word of God. God standeth in the congregation of God. He judgeth among the gods. Same word. That's Elohim. Did you know that word is Elohim? The same word used for God. In fact, let's see, I wrote it down one time. It's in the Bible over 2,700 places in the Old Testament. It's 10 to 1. It's Elohim. 10 to 1. When you see the word God in the Old Testament, it's Elohim. Okay? 1 time out of 10, it's El, which is singular. And the other 9 times, it's Elohim, which is plural. So, he quotes it here, gods. He says, He judgeth among the gods. Okay? That word God is Elohim. It's the same word used for God. Everywhere else, 9 times out of 10 in the Old Testament, that is the same word used for our God. There's no difference in that word, none whatsoever. He judgeth among the gods. He's not talking about false gods. He's talking about His people. Stay right there and we'll come back to it. But look at 138, Psalm 138, verse 1. I will give thee thanks with my whole heart. Before the gods, or before Elohim, will I sing praises unto thee. That's not talking about false gods there. People think they're just wrong. They don't understand. That's not talking about false gods there. Before Elohim will I sing praises. You know, Elohim can be more than one thing. It has more than one meaning. Elohim being Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know. Let us make man in our image. Elohim, okay. But in this case, it's talking about the people of God. You know, remember what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That God may be all in all. What we're going to ultimately end up with is not man, it's God. It was His plan from the beginning. When it's all over, what's going to be left? God. That God may be all in all. And the only thing that's not God is going to be under His feet. See that? So, that's His plan. His plan is not bringing humans to heaven. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is not His plan. He is enlarging himself, you know. In Christ Jesus, he's doing that. Okay? Another verse, let's see, I believe it's 97. Okay, this is interesting. It says, verse 7, let all them be put to shame that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. In other words, the people of God shouldn't bow down to idols. They are the congregation of God. Psalm 82, verse 1. They are the congregation of God. That has a double meaning. They are the congregation of God, and they're in the congregation of God. You see? 136 and verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. He's the God of gods. He's the God of God. Nobody else worships him. Nobody else humbles to him but the ones in whom the Word of God lives. He is the God of gods. Look, Psalm 82 and verse 2. Here's our problem. How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? Judge the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Do justice. We're supposed to do justice. We think we're supposed to pray to God to do justice to him. No, we're supposed to do justice to him. God's given us authority to act. See, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been sent from one kingdom to another kingdom, you see. And we are ambassadors for Christ. We have the authority to speak for Christ. We have the authority to destroy the curse as Jesus destroyed the curse. We have that authority. It's exactly what Jesus did in it. Right. And that's who we're going to, too. You know what? How we find out who they are? He that is of God hears the words of God. When we preach the gospel, we find out who it is that's of God, because they are going to listen. No one comes unto the Son except the Father draws. And the ones he's drawn, they're going to hear the word of God. They're going to humble themselves to it. They're going to come. The rest are not going to come, because they're Canaanites. They're just not going to come. He says, rescue the poor and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. Who? God? Us. Who he's talking to. See? This is our job. They know not, neither do they understand. They walk to and fro in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. God's shaking the earth, and God's people are walking in darkness, and they don't understand. He says, rescue them. I said, ye are gods, and all of you sons of the Most High. If God has a son, it cannot be a man. What is human in us is not the Son of God. It's the Son of Man. But what is spiritual, see, Jesus, the first Adam became a living soul. The second Adam became a life-giving spirit. What for? So that he could live through us. A few of them knew him by that name for sure. You know, I believe he was drawn by God. You know, yeah, he had a hunger for God. He was drawn by God. And what did Jesus tell him? That which is born of spirit is spirit. See, that which is we're not this flesh. This natural man is not born of the Spirit. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. And that which is born of flesh is flesh. So, the spiritual man, since Jesus was a life-giving Spirit, the spiritual man is the man that God created to do the work of Jesus Christ and to go to heaven and to live with Him eternally. Because Jesus is the Father of eternity. He is the life-giving Spirit that gives life to us. How do you receive that life-giving spirit? It's got to be through this word. So you have to humble yourself to this word. We have to be who this word says we are. We have to accept who this word says we are. If we're not willing to do that, it doesn't matter. You can go to church all the days of your life and listen to all kinds of good teaching and preaching. It won't do you a bit of good until you decide that right there. You are who the Bible says you are. If you haven't decided that, you've got no faith, you see. I said you are God's. And all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. We have to die in order to enter into this life of Jesus Christ. What is it? It is changing your mind. You know, if you cast down these imaginations, these vain reasonings that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, that is the death of the old man right there. You cast it down. You don't accept it. You change your mind. You repent. You renounce that old life. And you take up the Word of God. That's the only way that God can live in us. And like I was telling you the last time, you die like men, but you arise God, one God. See? verse 8, "Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations." And the Word of God says that about the overcomers in Revelation. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ. And we shall inherit all nations, and we shall rule all nations with the rod of iron. That is, those who are overcomers. Who are the overcomers? Not everybody's an overcomer. Overcomers are people who decide that the Word of God is true. That's who overcomers are. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith can't be based on just anything. Faith has got to be based on the Word of God. You've got to believe the Word of God. You find an overcomer, you find somebody that believes the Word of God. And you find somebody who is a co-heir with Christ. And you find somebody who's plundering the devil's kingdom. Because they're not on the run. They're chasing the devil. It's the other way around. So if we die to self, we're going to rise as one with our brethren. The body of Christ is coming together. The body of Christ is going to be in these end times what Jesus was in that first body. Jesus is going to walk on this earth like he did in that first body. But he's going to walk in an entirely larger body, a corporate body, and he's going to do the exact same thing. Everything that happened to that first Jesus is going to happen to the second Jesus. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be put upon by the harlot. He's going to be put upon by the beast. He's going to be crucified. All these things are going to happen to the second Jesus. Don't step beyond the footsteps that have been already laid for you, which Jesus laid. Stay in line with the Word of God. Don't step beyond what's written. You know, the Bema Seat Judgment, or actually if you translate it, it means the Footprint Tribunal. Did you walk as he walked? Okay. We can walk as he walked if we'll agree with him. But two can't walk together except they be agreed. Amos 3 and 3, right? So we have to first agree with him or he can't use us. He wants desperately to use us. If he doesn't use us, he's going to use somebody else. If we will agree with the Word of God, he can use us. And he's going to bring us through hard things until we decide that. Until we're motivated enough to go to the Word and seek out this power and this knowledge from God. It's not us, it's him. It's not us, the old man, it's him, the new man. Right? I mean, it is the Lord that will be, you know, the Bible says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. See, you got to do it, but you got to use God's power. If you, by the Spirit. Now, do you have to look for God's power? Or is God's power there? God's power is there. The people are waiting on God's power, looking for God's power. God's power is there. It's the authority that's given to us through the Word. He's already given us the power. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not waiting on the Spirit. He's waiting on you. You're led. He's in front, you see. You're not waiting for the power of God. He's waiting on you to agree with the Word of God. The power is automatic when you agree with the Word of God. The power is automatic. To do whatever you need to do, the power is automatic. Because these promises are there, and they can never lie. See? If we stand on these promises, the power is there. He's never going to change his mind. The power is there. The truth sets free, Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So look for somebody who's getting set free. That's somebody that knows the truth. Don't go to some place where they're not getting set free and they don't know anything about it. You know, it's funny that you can go to some of these churches. You can go to some of these churches that haven't believed in the gifts of the Spirit, haven't believed in the power of God, haven't been used to praying over the sick, and they're all authorities on it. It's amazing to me. They haven't been setting anybody free, and they haven't been set free, but they're authorities on it. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Wherever the truth is setting people free, that's where people know the truth. I told somebody just the other day, same thing I told Pauline years ago. I says, "Well, if you want to know about tongues, go to somebody that speaks in tongues. Don't go to somebody that don't know about tongues. If you want to know about healing, go to somebody that has success in healing. Don't go to somebody that hadn't had success and ask him. You're not going to get the truth. You're not going to get the truth. You know? And all the people who are teaching against tongues do not speak in tongues. Have you ever noticed that? And they're not teaching what the Bible says about tongues. They're teaching what happened in this instance and what happened in that instance. They never teach you what the Bible says about it. So that is the devil warring against the knowledge of the truth. Because if a person knows the truth, they're going to do all those things Jesus did. They're going to walk in, they're going to do the works of God. You see, if a person knows the truth. If a person don't know the truth, and that's what the devil is here for, and he has a ready body willing to obey him in religion, you know, and they're just going to make war against the truth. What verse? I ask these people, what verse? And they're embarrassed when they have to show you that verse in 1 Corinthians 13, because it says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now we prophesy in part, and so on and so forth. Hey, they have to be very embarrassed, because I tell them, and that means you're perfect? Well, isn't it amazing how these religions started out speaking in tongues with the gifts of the Spirit, like Baptists did, Methodists did, ended up in a big thistle. That lets you know something. Don't get into religion if you ever want to go towards God. You want to go positive. Because it's all going downhill. All of it's going downhill. Every bit of it. Just exactly the way it did in Jesus' day, it's all going down the drain. It's Babylon, that's why. Well, because they're all fighting with flesh and blood. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. And you're never going to do away with abortion anyway. The Bible don't say you're going to do away with that. That's not going to happen. You know what's going to do away with that? When Jesus... That's right. That's what's going to do away with that. That's the only thing that's going to do away with that. We're not going to do away with that. The world is not going to get better. And we're not going to bring the world under God's rules. The only people that we can bring under God's rules is people who submit themselves to the Word of God. Enough of this going out there trying to bring the world under God's rules. They're not going to do it. God didn't raise them up to do that. He raised us up to do that. He raised them up to be vessels of dishonor. He raised them up to put us on our cross. He raised them up to chasten us when we get out of a line. That's what the Bible says. He didn't raise them up to do that. The world's never going to be converted. Jesus said it's going to be a broad road. That's never going to change. People that think that way, they don't think Bible. You know, it's many are called and few are chosen. And the many that are called are the Israelites. That's who the called was in the Bible. And there's a broad road and many find it that leads to death. Okay? And there's a narrow road that leads to life and few find it. It's always going to be that way or the Word of God's broken. You see, and the Word of God's never going to be broken. So they're just wrong. You can't take a carnal man and put spiritual rules on him and expect him not to rebel. What's happening? We see the world rebelling when the Christians try this. It's not going to happen. It's not ever going to happen. I had one brother right here in this Bible study. Yep, some of y'all remember. He says, we're going to do away with abortion. He says, it'll never happen. And that was about, what, 3 or 4 years ago. I said, it'll never happen. You're just wrong. It'll never happen. Because this world is going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The darkness is going to get exceedingly dark so that the light shows up better. But it's going to get very dark. And you know something else? You know why they're not going to do away with abortion? Well, look at Ecclesiastes. Well, it's one way to get a lot of children out from under a lot of wicked. Okay? Because the Bible says, you know, the Bible says, even the wrath of man shall praise thee. Listen to what God's Word says. Even the wrath of man shall praise thee. You know what? Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3. God knows what He's doing. You know what? Christians ought to leave things in God's hands instead of going trying to change the world. He says, if a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul be not filled with good, and moreover, he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. It's better to be aborted than it is to be raised by pagans and go to hell. Now, you know, God has wisdom that's beyond our wisdom. I'm not preaching abortion. The people that do that are murderers. They have a spirit of murder. And if they didn't have it before, they got it after they did that. Okay? Listen, that's a spirit of murder. It's evil. We preach against evil. But listen, don't get out there and be militant against abortion. That isn't what God told us to do. Find that in the Bible. He told us to preach the gospel. Those people are going to be evil without the gospel. If you preach the gospel, they have a hope of being good. If you don't preach the gospel, they got no hope of being good. Tell a dog to be something besides a dog. He can't. It's his nature. He's a dog. He ain't going to be nothing but a dog. What can change him? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See? Okay. He says, an untimely birth is better than he. In other words, a baby that dies
is better than a man who doesn't turn to God. And what's going to happen, let me ask you this, what's going to happen to 99% of the babies that grow up in this world? They're going to hell. See God's wisdom? God even uses the wicked to do His will. God, listen, these children that are going out of this world, they're not going to be raised by pagans. And if they were, they'd go to hell. And since they do die, what does He say about this untimely birth? For it cometh in vanity and departeth in darkness, and the name thereof is covered with darkness. Sometimes they don't even have a name, right? And moreover, it hath not seen the sun nor known it. This hath rest rather than the other. This hath rest. The baby that's aborted, he goes into rest. That child goes into rest. But the pagan that grows up has got no rest.